Hey there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Church, last year we shared what our heart was as a church, what we believe we're called to, our unique vision and role to play. We said that we were going to be a church that creates places and spaces for people to encounter God. We said that we were going to be a church that would disciple people to love their community and serve their community. We said we would be a church that raises up leaders who can plant churches that create spaces for people to encounter God, where people can be discipled to love their community, where we can raise leaders who can plant more churches and repeat. You get the idea. That's our unique call. That's our vision as a church, and we're going to be expanding on that this year. We believe we have a corporate identity, a corporate calling, but there's a personal calling for every person. And I want to prepare us for that today, because I'm going to be talking about two things that apply to all Christians everywhere, not some Christians somewhere. These two things apply to all Christians everywhere. There are some aspects of our calling that are unique. Not all of us are called to be pastors of churches. Not all of us are called to play piano. But there are some things that all of us are called to that are for everyone. They go beyond the lines of denomination. They apply in every nation, and they apply in every generation since Christ and until Christ returns again. We are called to embody these foundational scriptures. They act like launch pads to calling. Your personal calling grows from these two things. That's how foundational they are. If you lose these two foundational ideas, then your calling, your personal calling, will make no difference. You may have your what, but you will have lost your why. And if you haven't guessed already, they are the Great Command and the Great Commission. These are for everyone. The Great Command and the Great Commission. They're not the great options. They're the great imperatives. They are for all of us. I'm going to read the passage of scripture that we're going to look at here for our first week on this subject. We're looking at the greatest command, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40. And it says this: hearing that Jesus had been silenced, the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second like it is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments." They're foundational. They are the most important things for us to build our lives on. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray right now as we read your word and as we try to unpack what this verse is all about. Lord God, would you come and speak to us? Lord, may your words penetrate through the steel walls that we sometimes erect. And would you come and just move in our hearts today, that we might know what it is to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. It would be odd for me to preach this passage without addressing the elephant in the room. Can you really command someone to love you? I mean, that's the question I'm thinking. When I first look at this passage, Can you really command? How can God command us to love him? Isn't love a choice? Why does he command it? Well, I wanted to spend the first half of this message just unwrapping some thoughts that hopefully will help you understand how God can command us to love him. Is that cool? Let's just deal with that, shall we? First and foremost. The first thing is this, that loving God does not come natural to us. By nature, we love ourselves, okay? So loving God doesn't come natural to us. A little illustration to help you with this is the left hand and the right hand. Have we got any left-handers in the room? One, two. Two left-handers. Everybody else right-handers. So you're a right-hander, put your hand up if you're a right-hander. Anybody ambidextrous? Ari thinks he is. Awesome. Oh, yeah, we got one at the back as well. So any of you know, if you are a right-hander and suddenly I give you a task to complete and I say, I want you to do this complicated task, but I want you to do it with the hand that you don't usually use, all of a sudden you're thinking, man, that's going to be difficult. I'm going to have to really focus now. I'm going to have to really think about this. And your hand's kind of shaking as you're like, oh, stay still. And you're trying to do this thing. It doesn't come natural to you. And it's the same with us and with God. Our spirit, our soul that connects with God, it's not naturally, it doesn't naturally love God. The Bible tells us that we are fallen. There's sin in the world. And that sin has turned us against God. It doesn't come easy for us to love him. We have to really focus on it. And so it's not a natural thing. We have to really think about it. And we have to focus our minds on doing it. Just like we would if we were trying to use a different hand than the one that we would normally use. And so we have to focus on loving him. So much so in the beginnings of our faith and of Israel history, so prone were the Israelites to falling astray and forgetting to love God and forgetting to put him first. God commanded them. He gave them a command. And this became known as the Shema. And it was a prayer that they would pray. And the Shema, I think I've got it off on the screen for you, is up there. Now, this is just the first line of it. I wouldn't attempt to go any further with my Hebrew than this. But it says, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Which means, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that was the start of the prayer. And then that prayer would continue into these words. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And this Shema became a prayer that it was like a pattern of love, a pattern of prayer that the Israelites, even to this day, would pray morning and night at the beginning of the day and the end of the day to remind them, remember to love me. It won't come natural to you. Remember to love me. Put it first. And so that is the Shema prayer. And it reminds us that God, right from the beginning of our faith, was establishing a love relationship with us. He is a personal God. He wanted us to know, I'm a personal God and I want to know you. I want to be in relationship with you. There's this wonderful passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, and it says this. I think it's on the screen. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Notice that Jesus is, God is opening up a love relationship where it's not just us being forced to sit there whilst Jesus eats and watching him. He wants to eat with us and us with him. It's a relationship of love that God has installed right from the beginning of our faith. It's a love relationship. It doesn't come natural, but we have to focus on it. Number two, loving God is not to be understood simply as a feeling. The wonderful thing in this passage is that the word love, love God with all your heart, that word in English, we have one word for love, but in the original languages, and in the original Greek, this word, there were many words to explain love. And the particular word used here is the word agape, agape love. And agape love means to love by an act of will. It means to, it's like a verb. It's a doing word. It's, I'm going to love you by the way I do something. It's an agape love, and I'm going to do it without expecting anything else in return. Love the Lord your God. It's an agape love. It's a doing word. It's the highest kind of love. And agape in our culture is often forgotten in favor of the other word they use for love, eros. Erotic. That's the love we like to talk a lot about in our culture. But this love was different. This was agape. This was without expecting anything in return. I'm going to choose to love you and do for you what you prefer. This isn't about feelings, because loving God is not always to be understood simply as we feel. God is not commanding us to feel something for him, but to choose him and his ways and what he prefers. Can you imagine for a moment my first date with Anna? She sensed I was going to talk about her. She's ran off. Can you imagine the first time I met her and I was like, hey, how you doing? You will love me. Can you imagine what kind of response I would have got from that? And so God's not commanding us to feel something, but he is inviting us to make a decision to follow him and to love him and to follow in his ways. The third thing is this: loving God is for our benefit, not his. God isn't up there in heaven lonely. God isn't up there like, hey guys, you know, like kids do. Look at me, love me, love me. That's not what God's doing. He's not lonely up there, but he knows, because he created us, he knows what the very best is for you and for me. And so he wants to invite you into that love. He wants to invite you in to the best that he has for you. He wants to invite you into this love relationship where you benefit. It's for your benefit. What a great command. Suddenly I'm like, oh, I can see how God can command me now. This verse in 1 John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Loving God is for our benefit, that we might live through him, that we might experience life and life in all of its fullness. To love God is to experience the benefits that come with knowing him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. There are benefits to us loving God, following his ways, living in his patterns. The fourth one is this: loving God doesn't begin with you. Loving God doesn't begin with you. It's a response to the love that he first showed us. It's about chapter 4, verse 10. It says this is love. He loved us long before we loved him. It was his love, not ours. He proved it by sending his son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. I love that because it takes all the pressure off. And this isn't about my ability to love God, my ability to follow God, my ability to be perfect for him. This all began with him loving me in the first place. Even in my mess, even within my mistakes, even though I was a traitor like Judas, he came and he loved me. And this is a response. This command is an invitation to respond to his amazing love that he showed for us. Next one is this: loving God is not about perfection, performance, or a destination. Loving God is about having a trajectory of our lives towards God. Performance and perfection, well, you know what that is, right? That's religion. That's Pharisaical living. But Jesus doesn't invite us into that. He invites us to have a trajectory of love about our lives. And this is crucial to our happiness and fulfillment in following Jesus. We will never, ever, I'll say this just to remind my wife, we will never be perfect. I'm sorry. In my lifetime, I will continue to make mistakes. I'll continue to be flawed until the time that Jesus comes again. God isn't looking for perfection or performance, but he's looking for a relationship of love towards him. So I don't need to worry about people pleasing anymore. I don't need to try harder to try and be better all the time, trying and trying and trying. No, God loves me. That's the foundation. It doesn't matter this morning. It doesn't matter today what I do. God will not love me more tonight than he did this morning, regardless of what I do, good or bad. His love for me is never changing. His love for me stays the same. But how often do we go around holding our heads in shame, thinking, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. Oh, I've done this. Oh, I'm a failure. Oh, I feel rubbish. Oh, why aren't I good enough? And yet God says, I love you. It's not perfection, it's progress. It's progression. It's trajectory towards God is the invitation that he has for us. God's unconditional love for us is a foundation on which the rest of our lives can be built. God loves us so much that he wants us to be in that kind of loving relationship. It's not based on our performance, but it is based in his perfection. It's based not on performance, but on his perfection. You know, when I first met Anna, it wasn't love that started the relationship. It was attraction. She couldn't resist me. And it was a decision for a season to stop looking elsewhere. We made a decision. Hey, will you be my girlfriend? Yeah, will you be my boyfriend? Will you be my boo? Is that it? I don't know. It was back in the day. Her sister asked me, she said, what do you think of Anna? 1 out of 10. I said 11. Just a little hint for you there, man. That's how I roll. And we made a decision. We were just going to, for a while, for a season, let's see if love grows. And we decided to stop looking at other, I hope we did. We decided to stop looking at other people in the hope that love might grow. And love did grow. Over time, we spent time together. Our love grew. Eventually, our love grew to a place where we were so committed to each other that we made a choice that for better or for worse, regardless of our feelings, regardless of how much we annoy each other sometimes, we're going to love each other for the rest of our lives. It's a trajectory, yeah? And it grows the more time we spend with each other. Love grows and is a trajectory. And one of the beautiful things now is that we get to live in the benefit of knowing that our love is unconditional. I don't have to perform. I'd have to pretend to be something I'm not. She gets every part of me, mistakes and all, and I know she'll love me anyway. That's unconditional love. Now, what does that do? What does that mean? Does that mean I don't try and be a better husband? Does that mean I become lazy? Does that mean I start mucking and... No, it doesn't. It's the exact opposite. It actually means I try harder. I want to be the best I can for her because I know how much she loves me. And so I want to be a better husband. And I want her to know how much I love her. And this is the love response relationship I'm trying to help you understand is between us and God. That as we love him, our love grows. And then suddenly it's not a command. It's not like Anna's there going, right, Chris, be better. She does say that, but I don't listen. Suddenly God's saying, love me. It's a love relationship. And as your love grows, your trajectory towards God grows, your love grows, you realize the benefits of what it is to know God and to love God and live out of that foundation of love. Religion is about performance, achievement, and perfection. Oh, if I could just love God harder. Oh, if I could just try a bit more this week. If I could just read my Bible a bit more. If I could just... And we're trying all the time and we feel really bad when we don't. That's religion. God says you're loved. Let love grow as you spend time in my presence. So, having said all of that, having hopefully dealt with the elephant in the room and seeing why God can command our love, it's good for us. We need it. He's doing the very best thing because God is love and he's perfecting love, and therefore all of his commands are perfect for us. And so as God commands us to love him, he's inviting us into this relationship that is free of guilt and shame and condemnation. It's a relationship, a foundation we can build our entire lives on, of acceptance and of love. So what kind of love is God after from me? What kind of love is God after from me? Well, that passage says that he's after our hearts, our soul, and our mind. He wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So what does that mean? What's the heart? Well, the heart is the very essence of who you are. It's the core of your affections. It is your authentic self. And so he wants us to love him with all of our hearts. The Shema prayer that we just looked at says, I, the Lord, am one. I am your God, the one and only God. He wants to install that he's not just one in many gods. He's the one and only God. And you are to love him with all your heart, to give him everything. He's not an option among many. He is God. And he is to be loved with all of our hearts. Bible says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Well, that gives us a clue what it means to love God with all our hearts, right? It means to treasure our relationship with him more than we treasure anything else in this world. To treasure him above all things. King Solomon, the wisest king to have ever lived, said these words. He said, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, from your heart, everything else flows. Everything else flows from your heart. Therefore, you need to guard your heart. Every Sunday, I'll do it tonight, like I do every Sunday, sometimes Anna, we put the rubbish out. And we put it out on the street. And do you know what? We don't take another look. We don't watch it. We don't alarm it. We don't care who looks through it. We don't care if somebody takes something out of it. We don't even care if they take the whole lot before the bin men come in the morning. Because it's rubbish. It has no value to us. Our car, well, that's different, right? It's got an alarm. It's got locks. It's got insurance. It's on the drive. You know, we do everything to protect that because it has value. And I want, and this is the same with our hearts. We've got to protect them, guard them, because from our hearts, everything else flows. That's how important they are, so that we would love God with all of our hearts. Sorry, this whole thing is just messing me up today with this. Where am I? There we go. So to love God from all of our hearts, we must guard it from distraction. We must guard it from temptation. We must guard it from feelings of like negativity, condemnation, doubt. Guard it from lust and pride and greed. How do we guard our hearts from lust and pride and greed? Well, a great weapon for pride is prayer. Pride says we can do it all. Prayer says, God, we need you to do it all. A great weapon for greed is generosity. God, I've got this, I'm going to give it away because I'm not going to. Greed says keep, right? Generosity is give. I'm going to live with a giving heart. We talk about that lots when we do our tithes and offerings at church, and we say, give with a generous heart. Not out of compulsion, not because we're trying to perform, not out of religion, but out of a willingness to just recognize, actually, God, I don't want greed to be in my heart. I need to protect my heart from greed. I'm going to live generous. How do we protect our hearts from lust? Well, fasting is a great way to do that. If you've ever thought about fasting, denying yourself of something so that you can focus for a time in prayer, that's a great way to deal with lust, because lust just desires everything it wants. And so sometimes putting that lust and that desire down and just saying, God, I desire you more than anything else, is a great way to protect your heart. I'll just finish with the last two bands. You can come up and join me if you want. What kind of love is God after? He's all of our heart, all of our affection, all of our desire for him, and all of our soul. George MacDonald said this about the soul. He said, you do not have a soul. You are a soul and you have a body. You do not have a soul. You are a soul and you have a body. The soul is the part of us that is eternal. It's the part that connects with God. And the word soul, when you kind of get down to the meaning of it all, it means life. The word soul means life. And so to love God with all your soul is to love him with all of your lives. Moment by moment, loving God, appreciating God, thanking God. And I don't mean like literally going around like, oh, look, it's a chair. I love you, God. It's not like, oh, look at the weather. I love you, God. It's not, you don't have to go around, you know, it's not that, but it is just being aware that he loves you. It's being aware of his presence. It's being aware that he's here and loving him moment by moment, living out of his love for you. That's what it is to love God with all of your soul. 1 John 4:15 to 17 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have the confidence on judgment day. In this world, we are like Jesus. Moment by moment. Jesus, I want to be like you. That's what it means to love God with all your soul. And lastly, to love God with all your mind. We often talk about worship, don't we? Is on a Sunday, worship is the experience. It's the encounter with God. And we think about theology as our beliefs and our thoughts. When we preach, we're speaking about theology, our beliefs and our thoughts. And I heard someone say this once. They said, if you want to heighten your worship, you need to deepen your theology. If you want to heighten your worship, you need to deepen your theology. What are your beliefs? What are your thoughts? Are they wrapped up in God and in his love? Now, some of you might get a little bit discouraged by this. You might think, well, I'm not a theologian. I don't do theology. That's for the academics, the theologians, the apologists, and then the pastors. Well, actually, no, it's for everyone. Because the word theology just means God knowledge. And all of us have some knowledge of God and some notion of who God is and what he is. And so we all have a theology, whether that's true or false or not is another matter. Whether that's shallow or deep is another thing. But we all have ideas and thoughts of God and notions of God. The Bible says to love him with all your mind. And so what that means is to have right beliefs about God, to have right beliefs about who he is, to grow in your knowledge of him. To grow in your knowledge of him. But it also means this. It means to allow his love to invade your thoughts. Another verse in the Bible says that we should take every thought captive. Let God's love go through every. When those thoughts of insecurity and negativity and doubt, when they come into your mind, when that fear comes in, when that pain comes in, make it captive. Jesus, your love over all my thoughts. I want to think your ways. I want to think your ways. Help me to know what you think, God, not just what I think and what is coming into my mind. Just because the thought is there doesn't mean you have to let it live there. And I got to tell you this last story. Me and Anna have got one of those Dyson Hoovers that's got the display on it that tells you what bits you are hoovering up. It can detect the type of things you're hoovering up. So just the other day, I hoovered the house on Friday. And I hoovered up 7 million dust mites. 7 million dust mites in our house. Little insects. You can't even see with the human eye, but they're there. They're living there and they're feeding off of our dead skin cells. And my Hoover told me I eradicated 7 million of them on Friday, hero champion. But I want you to think about your mind like an environment, like a space, an environment. What thoughts are you allowing to live there that need to go? They need to be eradicated. What feelings have you allowed to sit in your mind for too long? Thoughts of negativity. Thoughts of feeling like a failure. Thoughts of feeling you're not good enough. Thoughts of feeling you've let God down. Thoughts that maybe God could use somebody else, but not me. Well, it's time to dice those bad boys up. It's time to take captive those thoughts and submit them to God's love. And love God with all of your mind. We're going to close this message. Won't you stand with me? I'm just going to close real quickly and I want to tell you three things you can do. Three things you can do to fuel your love for God. How do I fuel this love for God? Here's three quick tips. Firstly, you need to increase time in His presence. Don't decrease distance. Do not increase distance. You need to increase time in His presence. I get so nervous when people say to me that they're struggling and so they just need to take a season back from church. I get so nervous when people say to me, oh, I don't really have a relationship with God outside of a Sunday. I get nervous by that because I know that distance doesn't make the heart grow fonder. As you spend time in His presence, then your love will grow. It's in His presence that our love grows for Him. Secondly, increase revelation of His word. Don't settle for ignorance. Be committed to growing in your knowledge of God and the Bible. Hey, I'm not a big reader, but I have to discipline myself. Chris, you need to read. Somebody once said to me, a quote, that leaders are readers, right? I need to read. I need to learn. Every message I preach, there's 2, 3, 4 hours of study has gone into every single message I preach. Why? Because I don't want to stand up here and tell you about something I don't know about. I want it to be something I know, that I want to grow in my understanding of God and my relationship with Him through my learning. I don't want to be ignorant. So I'm not afraid of the big questions. I don't want to brush them under the carpet. I'm going to learn. God, what do you think about these things? And lastly, this. Increase gratitude for who He is. Don't let the world steal your song. When you live with gratitude, when a spirit of praise is on you, God, we thank you. God, I'm going to live every day just thanking you, loving you, choosing to celebrate you. When you do that, then love will grow. How many of you know this works for marriage too? If I spend all day long thinking about everything that's wrong with Anna, all the flaws, all the problems, why do you keep doing that? Why are you doing it? No. How many of you know that's not encouraging love to grow? We could easily do it, right? We could easily pull all of ourselves apart and pick up on all the things that's wrong with each other. But love grows with a spirit of gratitude. I'm going to choose to love this person. I'm so thankful for them. And this is how love grows with God. Don't let the world steal your song. If you want to raise your hands, if you want to sing, if you want to dance, if you want to praise, let it out. Bring a spirit of generosity in your worship to God. I'm not afraid of what other people think about me. I don't care if they laugh at me. I don't care if it feels awkward. I don't care if my personality wants to suppress it. I'm going to love you, God, because I'm grateful for everything you've done and all the things you've achieved for me and all the love you've poured out for me. God, I'm going to live with an attitude of gratitude. God, I'm going to be grateful every day because you have done so much for me. I am going to wait on you. I am going to praise you. I am going to live for you, God. I thank you that you love me. Wow, that's when love grows. That's when love grows. And so if you practice these things, I promise you, love will grow. and your relationship will grow, and you will be living in the benefits and the promises of that command to love your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And your relationship will grow, and you will be living in the benefits and the promises of that command to love your God with all your heart and with all your soul.